love those old gospel songs. Our Old Testament lesson is Exodus chapter 24. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. God has brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he has brought them across the Red Sea and led them to the mountain called Sinai. And here he is going to have a renewal of the covenant that God made with Abraham a long, long time ago, that God would be their people and Abraham and his descendants would be God's people. Now, these descendants of Abraham were not lineal descendants, that is, not his natural children. Who was Abraham's oldest child? Ishmael. The youngest was Isaac. And Ishmael did not inherit the covenant, only Isaac. And when God got ready to take his people out of Egypt, on the night when the 10th plague hit Egypt, a lot of the Egyptians said, "We're out of here." They were sick of Ramses II and his harsh rule, and they joined the Israelites in the Exodus. Now, when you go a little farther over in the book of Exodus, and it describes the way that they camped, here's something for you to just put it out in your Bible or make a note in your mind. The campground where they camped every time they stopped resembled an old-fashioned wagon wheel. You know, like you would put on an old spring wagon. It had a hub, and the hub was the Ark of the Covenant inside the tabernacle. Did you see Raiders of the Lost Ark? I don't know who their technical editor was for biblical material, but they didn't pay that guy enough money, because he nailed the biblical description of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you see the movie again, pay attention to that representation of the Ark of the Covenant. But that sat in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. And that was the hub. And then out like spokes were the 12 tribes encamped around the Ark of the Covenant. And there is not a 13th spoke for the Egyptians that came along with them. They were assimilated into the 12 tribes. Now think about that. The covenant was between Abraham, God, and his seed. You look at the 15th chapter of Genesis, it tells us, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, the descendants of Abraham were those who had faith in God, like Abraham had faith. And Paul, in the third chapter of Galatians, picks this up in verses 6 and 7. And you might want to make a note somewhere about that. That the inheritors of the covenant were people of faith. Now, what we have here in Exodus 24 is a renewal of that covenant for this generation. And let's read the first 11 chapters, the first 11 verses of Exodus 24. God is speaking. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." See, they even had Israel, even had elders back in the Old Testament. That's where the Presbyterians get it. It's straight out of the book. "You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Now, this law then was put into the Ark of the Covenant. The law of God was at the very center of the people's life. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the blood, book of the covenant, and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now let us turn to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 17. This is the first written account of the Last Supper. We will read verses 17 through 34. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about the proprieties of worship. How are you to conduct yourself when you come together and worship the Lord? And these are his instructions concerning the Lord's Supper. Let us hear the word of God. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now listen carefully. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions." This is the word of God. Praise be unto the Lord. What are we doing this morning when we eat the Lord's Supper? We're going all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, that "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And that the covenant, now listen to this, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote that the covenant is between God, Abraham, and his seed. Not seeds, but singular. Seed, one. And this seed is who? Christ. Now then, how is it that we are members of the covenant? Beginning with the 26th verse in that third chapter of Galatians and going down to the end of it, Paul said, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is now neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew nor Greek, but you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, listen, he says, you are heirs of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, in those days, when they made a covenant, the covenant lasted as long as the two parties existed. It's just like in marriage. In the covenant of marriage, the covenant exists as long as both parties are alive. And the death of one spouse breaks the covenant and negates it. But in Genesis 17, 7, it says Abraham's seed, and Paul says that refers to Christ. So God and Christ are still alive. And the covenant is forever. It's now. Now, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we became partners of that covenant in Christ. And just as in Exodus 24, when there was a renewal of the covenant, so today we are going to renew our part in that covenant. When we fence the table in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, that means we say publicly who may come to the Lord's table. We say that we welcome all baptized Christians, right? But we only warn those who refuse to believe in Christ and who refuse to repent of their sins to abstain. You see, baptism is the sign of God's covenant. It's not the covenant itself. Baptism is a sign that says, hey, look, something important is happening here today. These people are being incorporated into the covenant of God. When we baptize a baby, we say, child of the covenant, right? I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, because the children of believers are part of that covenant. In Genesis 17:11, we are told that the sign of the covenant there is circumcision. And it was to be given to the male babies only on the eighth day. Now, that left the women out in the cold. And on the basis of this, the rabbis in Jesus' day publicly debated whether women had souls or not. But in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says that the sign of the new covenant is baptism. And he said the sign is to be given to male and female. It's to be given to Jew and Gentile. The covenant with Abraham never was a matter of race. It never was for the Jew only. Think about it. When Joshua and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, and they began the siege of Jericho, there was a woman that operated a hostel and also a house of ill repute that hid the spies that came in to look the place over. And it was some about those men that made her place her faith in their God. And she said, "Remember me when you take the city." And what did they tell her to do? Take a red rope and let it out of the window that it hangs down on the outside of the wall. And anybody who is in your house will be safe. Now, she did that. And she married a Jew. His name was Solomon. And he had a descendant named Jesse. And he had a descendant named David. And David had a descendant named Mary. And Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, of the descendants of that woman who was a Canaanite and not a Jew, who put her faith in God. How about that? It's the same way with Ruth. There was a famine in Canaan, and Naomi took her sons, her husband being dead, and went to Moab where they had food to eat. And there, her sons married Moabite girls. Now, the Moabites and the Jews were bitter enemies. The Moabites wouldn't let Moses crossed their land, made them go all the way around it. And they hated the Jews. But they took this family in. Well, in the course of time, Naomi's two sons died. One daughter-in-law said, "Well, I'm going back to my father's house," which was what she should do. The younger daughter-in-law told Naomi, and by the way, this should not be used for marriage because it's a vow within a family. You know what she said, don't you, Miss Patty? She said, "Entreat me not from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people." And she married Boaz, who was a young farmer, who himself was a descendant of that woman that let the red rope down on the outside of Jericho. And from the descendants of Boaz came Jesse and David and Jesus. My friend, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are an heir to the covenant that God made with Abraham, saying, "I shall be your God, and you shall be my people." and what we are gathered here today to do is to reaffirm that covenant. You see, we're not taking the covenant new and afresh. We're just reaffirming it. There are times when our faith grows weak. There are times when various things come in and we follow Christ afar off. But Jesus doesn't change his mind about his people. He just brings us back in. And so, however often the session sets for celebrating the Lord's Supper, this is a time when we sit in the pew and we eat the bread that symbolizes Christ's body torn in Pilate's judgment hall and on the cross with the Roman spear and the Roman nails. And we drink the wine or the grape juice because it's red. And it symbolizes to us the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. You and I stand continually under the cross of Jesus. We never stand on our own. But continually the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to our hearts, cleansing us from the sins that are past, the sins that we are committing now, the sins we're going to commit in the future. And that's why we say all those baptized Christians and all of those who truly believe in Christ, and all those who would covenant to follow him anew and afresh, are welcome to this table. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.